Good morning, everyone. Before we go any further, I want to say a prayer of blessing over all the mothers that are out there. So please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we pray a blessing over every mother, over every mother-in-law, over every grandmother, over every woman of faith that has taken someone under their wing to be sort of a surrogate mother. We pray your blessing over them. We pray that they would know that you love them, and we pray they would know that we love them. We speak to you all and we say, we love you. We thank God for you. And I pray, Father, that this year, even this coming year, would be a year like no other in preparation for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would unleash your power upon them, your blessing, your revelation, and your peace. Happy Mother's Day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, as a follow-up to that, you know, I was praying about what to do today, and so the question, I guess, is on the minds of many pastors, well, do a Mother's Day message? Do I not? Do I just? And so here's something interesting that the Lord led me to. When I was going to Bible school, and, you know, now it's a big university with a lot of buildings. Back then, they were just starting it, and it was a trailer. And so there was a team of us who were going to take our Bible degrees there. I eventually got a master's in Bible. And among our little team, 20 or so is what I'm thinking. There was someone who was a little older. He was a man with a wife and kids, and he was going, and he was going to be a missionary overseas. And I remember that thinking in that time that, gosh, you know, just in getting to know them and stuff. This is not going to be easy for his wife with the kids and so on. This is such an incredible story in my heart, what I'm about to tell you today, because now you won't know till the end of why I'm saying this, but here's what I want to say. I want to dedicate this message to all the moms and all the Mandys, all the women, that was her name, Mandys out there in the world today in the faith of God and in the body of Christ, because I believe there's a special reward for you, and you'll see why in a minute. So before we go any further, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer about what God might say to us today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've shown us and all that you are showing us. And we thank you for all that you're doing. Please let me not be in the way today of what you want to say to people and how they should think and how they should feel about things, even in the midst of this pandemic, Lord, and what their focus should be. So please, Lord, take over in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I want to show you an image. It's from a statue in a sort of a shrine, if you want to call it that, in Central Asia. Who do you suppose this man is? Any takers out there? Yes, I see that hand. That is Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan. He was a Mongolian warlord, a tribal warlord, and there was recently a best-selling book that I had the pleasure of reading. Why? Well, because I work as a chaplain in a retirement community. It's over 1,000 residents and 10 buildings, and so they didn't have anyone to lead the men's book club, and so I volunteered. So it's not a religious book club. We read. It's called Movers and Shakers, and it's a men's book club. So it's books supplied by the local library about men who have been impactful in their time. And so there's this best-selling book called Genghis Khan and the Making of the Modern World by Jack Weatherford. Now, it's a history book, and there's some deep weeds in there. But if you're into that sort of thing, by all means, get it. Genghis Khan and the Making of the Modern World. So here we go. Genghis Khan was a tribal warlord from Mongolia in Central Asia. So those of you who know these sorts of things, you got China over here, and you got Russia, and in the middle of Central Asia, you've got Mongolia. He believed it was his destiny to rule the world. And in the book, it explains that he thought like the sky spirit told him, you know, to do that and to go out and conquer. And of course, we as Christians would question just what sort of spirit would tell him to do that the way he did it. But that's a whole other story. So he did conquer a large part of the world in the early 1200s. Okay? Here's a map, if you can see it, showing the extent of his conquests. So he's starting in Central Asia. In one direction, he conquered all the way to Eastern Europe, like he conquered like Hungary and those kinds of countries, Eastern Europe. And in the other direction, he went all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And so, you know, as I think I mentioned before, it was the largest contiguous conquest in history, at least up to that point. The largest square footage ended up being the British Empire, but this guy had the largest contiguous, contiguous meaning connected. Now, here's another picture of another person. Who do you suppose that person is? Very good. Who said that? All right. That is his grandson, Kublai Khan. Now, Genghis Khan did not conquer the lower half of China, but his grandson, Kublai Khan, did conquer the lower half. He inherited that vast empire. Kublai Khan, he moved his, listen to this, this is important. He moved the capital of the Mongolian Empire that he inherited from Genghis Khan to Beijing. And it was Kublai Khan who united China into one nation instead of tribes. Kublai Khan called his United Kingdom of China the Yuan Dynasty. Why is that important? Because today, China's capital is still Beijing. Its unit of currency is called the yuan, and a belief that it is China's destiny to one day rule the world still exists in that nation's national consciousness, except now it's mixed with communism. So if you read this book, it's all laid out there, and it's very clear. Now, what does it have to do with us today? Aha! Keep listening. So what is this? What is this logo here? That's the World Trade Organization. It's an international organization consisting of bankers and diplomats and government officials whose goal it is to strengthen and enhance and increase international trade, trade agreements. So in 2001, China finally joined the World Trade Organization, which up to that point had been led and dominated by the U.S. and Europe. What followed right after 2001, when China came in, was a transfer of wealth and technology to China, the likes of which had never, ever been seen in world history. Why do you suppose that's true? Just a wild guess. Cheap labor. It's over a billion people in China. And so all of the Western companies, and by their trade agreements, saw a golden opportunity to increase their bottom line. And so all this wealth and technology went to China as more and more companies from the United States and Europe and India and other places would utilize Chinese labor. So then all of a sudden in 2019, what happened? A novel, which means new, coronavirus, which is to say there's other coronaviruses. SARS, I believe, is also a corona. It's a type of virus. But a new one, one that spread very extremely quickly, began to spread in China. So what do you think happened to the relationship between China and the rest of the world? What has happened? Well, the COVID-19 virus has suddenly set China at odds with the U.S. and Europe. But China still possesses the economic and technological power and worldwide influence that it had quickly built up after 2001 when it joined the World Trade Organization. Now, obviously, we are continuing with our pandemic-related messages, but this time, the title of our message is The Great Sign of China. The Great Sign of China. Here's what I mean by that. So at one point in Jesus' ministry, you'll remember, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says something very important to us today. He says to them, look, guys, you know, you keep challenging me, wondering if I'm the Messiah. Duh. That's not the King James translation. He said, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. Or in the morning, you say, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites. In other words, you say you know the scriptures so much, and yet you don't. You're saying you are something that you're not. You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. What he's saying is they should have known, especially from the prophecy of Daniel and the Roman Empire in the sequence, that that's when the Messiah is supposed to come. They should have known that if this isn't the Messiah, then there is no Messiah. They should have known that. He's also, by extension, telling us, look for the signs of the times. So what is the biblical context of this important sign of the time, the great sign of China? So once again, as I just mentioned, prophecy of Daniel. We've got to go back to that prophecy, and we've gone back to that a lot just lately, so we won't dwell on it, but this is very important. So the background is the prophet Daniel was in the country of Israel when Israel had disobeyed and God exiled them to Babylon. But God had said through Jeremiah that it would only be for 7 years. So Daniel's in Babylon saying, God, you said 70 years. You said 7 years. It's 68. It's 69. Come on, let us go back home. Let us go back home. Again, that's not the King James Version, but that is kind of what he was saying. And God answers him and says, okay, Daniel, you are much beloved, so I'm going to clue you in on something. That 70 deal, that 70 thing, there's more to it than just your exile. It's really God's greater plan. So an angel comes to him, the angel Gabriel, same one that came to Mary, and says, okay, to you and to the Blissfield Church and all the Christians, going to give you the whole story up front, in advance. Quote, 70 weeks have been decreed. That means this is settled. This is woven into the fabric of the universe. Ain't no way this is not going to happen. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, the Jewish people, your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to finish the Adam and Eve fall of man. So we're talking about all of history. To make an end of sin. That's how we know that we're talking about the Adam and Eve sin. To make atonement for iniquity, which means to make a way for people to be able to be forgiven. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, to finally come to an end of this so that we don't have to do this prophecy thing anymore. Because God is saying, you know what? I don't really like it. I want to have a direct relationship with you. And I had told Moses that when I speak to a prophet, it will be in riddles and dark sayings. You know what? I actually don't like that. But I've got to do it for your sake. So that you'll know when it happens that I knew. And I'll put it in riddles and dark sayings so that you won't go nuts trying to figure it out. But I'm going to tell you this. To finish vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy, which I believe means the most holy. It means, you know, the eternal state where everything is back to normal, to holiness. He says, so you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree, which is a command from an emperor, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, because that's, Daniel, that happens to be what you're praying about. Jerusalem's in ruins, and you said, God, you said 70 years we could go back and rebuild. Okay, from the decree that lets you do that, to Messiah the Prince. What is a prince? It's a son of a king. Interesting, he says, Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he says, there's 70 sevens of years, 490 years, that are predetermined. And all except for the last seven is going to look like this. Messiah will come. The Messiah will be cut off, which means to be executed for a capital crime, and will have nothing. And the people, meaning he won't have his kingdom at that point. The people of the prince who is to come, not the Messiah, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So so there's going to be a prince that is to come, and that's later. But for that time, the people in that same area, which is Europe, which is Rome, will come and destroy the city, and the end will be like a flood. It will be overwhelming. Even to the end, there will be war. And so from the 69th week of the Messiah until the end, when the Messiah finally gets his kingdom, mankind will be categorized by war. And desolations are determined. That actually means for the Jewish people. It's very sad. But God would preserve them, which he has. And he, so in grammar speak, he means the prince who is to come. The one whose people is going to destroy the city. He will make a firm covenant with the many, with the many Jews. Why the many? Well, because time passes and geometry takes over and there's more people alive then than now. With the many for 1 week, for the final 7 years. But in the middle of that week, he, that bad prince who would come later, will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering, which means the temple will be back, which is not yet. It's not yet there. He will put a stop to it. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination, which means a great sin, that causes desolation, which means destruction. So it'll be the sin to end all sins. It'll be the mother of all sins. Okay? Until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. Until the end that is decreed for those 70 years comes and it's poured out upon him. So Jesus referred to that prophecy when he was speaking to his disciples about his second coming. Here's what he said. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. This is Jesus talking. And then he says, standing in the holy place, that's the temple. Then he says, let the reader understand. Who's the reader? Who's he speaking to there? You and I. He's saying, let those who understand what I'm talking about, let them understand. Hopefully I just explained it to you. So that includes you. Okay? Let them understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So when you see that sin to end all sins, which we're going to talk about in a minute, you need to get out of Dodge. Okay? Flee to the mountains. God will protect you there. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get his things out of the house. I mean, don't get your family albums. I'm remembering when Kim and I were in Dana. Well, we were in Tribeca Canyon. Is that where it was? And there was a great Southern California brush fire. And I was managing a resort in Laguna Beach. And so the word went out. Everybody has to evacuate because, you know, sometimes those things can really pick up steam, so to speak. And just everything's burned. And so evacuate means get in your car and go. And so I remember it was a great learning moment because we looked around our house, and I'm paraphrasing, but what did we say? What are we going to take? The family albums. The photos, filled with photos of our family life together. Think about that. We, in that moment, you know, we said, all this can go. All this can burn, but we want our photos of our memories. What an eye-opener about the meaning of life and what's really important. If you're there at home and you're, you know, just hug your children. I know you're supposed to wear a mask. You hug your children. Just love them because that's what's really important. Love one another, your friends, your family, those who love you. That's what's important. Anyway, so Jesus says, okay, if you see this happening that Daniel spoke about, just get out of Dodge. Whoever's in the field, don't go back to get his cloak. And woe to those who are pregnant and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your flight will be not in winter or on the Sabbath. It's a prophecy. Because he's saying that in those days, there will be a very strict Orthodox Jewish group of people in power. And they won't let you travel on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? Because there'll be a temple. Somebody, I guess under their tutelage, is going to rebuild the Jewish temple. And those sacrifices are going to be happening. And and the abomination is that the Antichrist comes and he interrupts that. So pray that your flight be in wind. In other words, that's really good news. There's certain things that God has ordained is going to happen, but you get to pray. It's like my analogy of the wave and the fish. You get to pray. Well, if it's got to happen, don't let it happen in the wrong time. This is Jesus commanding us. Pray as if you can change your circumstances that are right around you, even if you can't change the big picture. Okay? That's what that's saying. That we are co-creators in God's will for this world. For then shall come a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world till now, nor ever will again, unless those days had been cut short by God. No life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. I believe that means for the sake of the promises that God made to the Jewish people about how Messiah would rule the world from Jerusalem with the Jewish people, which hadn't happened yet, and cut that short. You know, I'm a glass half full kind of guy. I really am. Some people look at that and it's bad news to them. Oh no, there's going to be a great tribulation. Jesus called it birth pangs. And I'm thinking, no, he's going to cut it off. He's going to stop it. He's going to keep us from killing ourselves. That's good news. That's what that is. For the sake of the elect. Well, that means God keeps his promises. If he's bound and determined to keep his promises to national Israel, that means his promises to you are just as valuable. That means he'll keep his promises to you, that he loves you, that he's a plan for your life, that you have a role to play. Do you understand that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's calling you to play a role in a drama, in a story that will be told and retold during the millennium when Jesus rules the world for generation after generation and then on into eternity? You get to play a role in that. And the stories that were retold, what I'm about to share with you will be told and retold again. And you get to be a hero, which I believe the person I referred to early in the sermon is a hero. Now, we'll get there in just a minute. So the abomination of desolation is when the coming Antichrist, during the final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, remember the prince who is to come, will declare himself to be God in the temple of Jerusalem. It's the final fulfillment of the original thing that Adam and Eve, when Satan said, you shall be as gods. There will be a man who will rule the world, who will go to the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. That's why it's the mother of all sins. That's why it's the sin. That's why it's the last straw. It's the sin that brings destruction. And it's not that God, you see, God doesn't want anybody to be destroyed. But that's when his hand off of humanity comes completely off. You want to be God? Go ahead. Be God. See what happens to you. That's the idea here. Okay. Jesus said that this, quote, sin that brings destruction will trigger the final war of history. We just read it. It's called Armageddon in the book of Revelation, but in the Old Testament, it's called the Day of the Lord. How many of you knew that? That the great day of the Lord, that's called the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament. Why is that important? Because here's what the Apostle Paul says about this so-called event that's going to trigger that. He says, this is in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the Day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first, which means where everybody falls away from God in a major, major way, okay? And the man of sin is revealed. The man of anomia, the man of lawlessness, no law, a law unto himself. A man of sin is revealed. He is the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So I had to read that to you so you don't think that I just made it up. That's what it is. Okay, there you have it. So the book of Revelation tells us that this Antichrist will actually rule the world during Daniel's 7 years, rule the whole world. But it also says that near the end of that period, there will be a rebellion against him. This is fascinating if you're watching the news. So again, the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. It's a prophecy that Jesus Christ gave after he'd risen to his apostle John, who was the last of his 12 that were still alive. So John is late in his 90s, and Jesus sends a prophecy, saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. Remember the whole riddles and dark sayings thing? I'm going to give you the pièce de résistance. This one's going to take the cake. The last book in the Bible, it is a prophecy of Daniel's last 7 years. First, I'm going to talk to the churches, tell them to get their act together, and then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, and you're not going to know what the heck it means because it's going to be so much of a riddle and a dark saying until we all get close. And more of it is going to say, oh, I think I know what this means. I think I know what this is talking about. And John, I'm actually going to show you. I'm going to take you through space and time, and you're going to see it. You're going to see what they are going to see in those days. You're going to see it with your eyes. And then you're going to do your very best to describe it in your terms from the first century so that they won't know what the heck you're talking about until the time comes. This is from Revelation 9:13. This is John speaking. He's looking in heaven. And God is showing him. He's up there and he's looking. He says, then the sixth angel sounded. He sounded the shofar, the trumpet. The shofar was the call to battle. Okay? And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So the golden altar is the altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant. It stands for the prayer of the saints. I don't have time to explain all this. But the horns mean power, power. So it's the power of the saints who had been sacrificed on the altar that's going to pull the trigger for this. So the Antichrist is going to want to kill all the Christians, and they're going to be praying for Jesus to come back, and that's what's going to trigger this. I heard a voice from the altar of the golden, from the horns of the golden altar, saying to the sixth angel, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So let's look at a map. Okay, those of you who went to school, it's called the Fertile Crescent. You know, you got the Tigris and Euphrates River. So, isn't it interesting? God says there are four angels there. Now, there's been debate about what are these demons or are these angels. I believe they're angels, but when it says four angels bound, it means I'm telling you to release the four angels that I had stationed there, God is saying, that I had given the assignment to protect that part of the world from this tribulation until now. Release them. Remove them. Get them out of there. Let's keep reading. And the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. So what does that mean? I think I know, but it's going to be a little bit later before I'm going to tell you. They were released so that a third of mankind would be killed. Oh my gosh. Now, I'm a glass half full kind of guy. Actually, if you add up all the percentages in Revelation, it's like half, you know, that are declared to be not going to survive. But the glass is half full, right? It could have been, Jesus said it, could have been how many? Could have been nobody. So this is very, very sad, and I don't want to rejoice in this. But this apparently is the price for the world learning once and for all that you cannot be God because you're not God. Watch this. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So there was, you know, there was maybe in the Roman Empire, not like close to 100 million in the entire Roman Empire. So this is an army of 200 million. And when John says, "I heard the number of them," it's a repetition. He's saying, "No, you heard that right." That's what he's saying. I heard this. It is impossible in that day. In the first century, when John heard that, there might have been that in the whole world. But an army? Look at this. An army that large would need to come from a much larger nation. And, you know, people have mocked this for years. You can't have an army of 200 million people. That's like a mountain range marching across a map. That's what that is. You can't. How are you going to control that? It would have to have been controlled from outer space using advanced orbital satellites. And this army would have to possess weapons of mass destruction capable of killing a third of the people. Hello? They're not mocking this anymore, are they? No nation in history has ever met those requirements until now. 21st century communist China. So here's an actual picture of the Chinese army troops engaged in field maneuvers. Lockstep. Synchronized. Perfect. 200 million. That's a big army. And this is John speaking. So he's looking at this. Just imagine that was you, and you're seeing this. And you say, I've got to get this right. Because, you know, the people in Blissfield years from now need to know that I'm not making this up. I'm going to describe it in more detail so they'll know I'm serious about what I saw. This is how I saw the vision of the horses. Now, horses, there's people riding something. What's he going to call them? What else would he call them? He called them horses. There'd be nothing else for him to call them. And this is a vision of the horses and those who sat upon them. And the riders had breastplates the color of fired hyacinth and brimstone. So fire is red, hyacinth is purple, and brimstone is like an orange, like yellow-orange kind of thing. So they had uniforms, is what he's saying. And this is what they looked like. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. So if you're looking at the front grill of a big truck kind of thing, what animal comes to mind? It's wide. It's got the two eyes, right? It's got the grill. It's got the fenders. You know what? It's a wide, it's a lion. I don't know what else to call it. Head like a lion. And their mouths, out of their mouths proceed fire, smoke, and brimstone. So you got big things with big holes in the front of them. And there's fire and brimstone coming out of them. Whatever comes out causes fire and brimstone. See, this is amazing, isn't it? The people that have mocked this for 2,000 years aren't mocking anymore. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues. So it's saying, you know what? They're not going to kill by any other way, by the sword. They're gonna do it this way, with the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone that proceeded out of their mouths. To a first century person, that's impossible. How do you get that? Just think about it. You're a Roman soldier, and somebody's saying, well, no, something comes out of the mouth that brings fire and brimstone, and that's how they're going to die. The Roman would look at his sword and say, I don't know what the heck you're talking about. Not a thing. The power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. So he knows the power, the engine's in the front, and he knows they got tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. Here's an actual picture of a Chinese missile launcher. How else would you describe it? In their tails, there's power to do harm. That is a nuclear-tipped Chinese missile launcher. And notice the star on the front. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the... How do we know it's China? For the what? Kings of the East. We've already said it had to be China because nobody else has that many people in the world to have an army of 200 million. By the way, that's the truth. But now we know for sure, kings of the East. Why would they want to do? Well, because if you're marching an army like that, you don't want to get in boats. How would you do that? Dry it up. How are you going to dry it up? There's only one way to dry up a massive... look at this map. Notice that the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates are located in the mountains of eastern Turkey. There'd be only one way to do it. You would take nuclear weapons and you would disperse all of the head streams, the feeding streams that make the Tigris and Euphrates. How long do you think it would take to accomplish that? And how long do you think it would take for that army to get from there to this point? I believe that's why it says for a year and a month and a day. I believe that's what that's talking about. That's how long it would take. But why? Why would these kings of the East want to march their massive army from China to the Middle East? Because at some point during those final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, the leaders of China will perceive weakness in the Antichrist, and they will decide that the time has finally come to fulfill their original destiny. And here's the kicker. Not only is that Genghis Khan, Kublai Khan stuff in their consciousness, but now there's Karl Marx and communism. And Karl Marx always said, the only way this is going to work is if the whole world is under communism. Remember, the Antichrist will be a capitalist. How do we know that? Buying and selling, right? He's got a money system, buying and selling. So when the Antichrist displays weakness, these Chinese leaders will say, we have a moral obligation to put down capitalism once and for all. Because now we know it can be done. Now we know the world can be controlled by the technology. But they're doing it the wrong way. The right way is all the property is centrally owned and distributed. None of this buying and selling stuff. So now they've got a moral impetus and the army to do it. And they say, I see weakness. Now's our chance. At that point, in the final 7 years, taking world domination away from the Antichrist will require what? It will mean going to where he's reigning as God in the temple. Where's that? Jerusalem. So where are they going to march their army to? Jerusalem. When the Antichrist sees the kings of the east coming with their massive army, what do you suppose his response will be? Is he going to run and hide? No. Let's keep going. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, which we know as Satan from Revelation, and out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are the spirits of demons. The frog-like, they're demons. Performing signs, miracles, which go out to the kings of the whole world. So the Antichrist and the false prophet have these three frog demons with them, and they're performing signs, great signs and wonders and miracles, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God. So what could possibly convince the rest of the nations of the world to go on a suicide mission to fight an army that large? The answer to that question, in order to answer it, we must ask another one first. Why are these three demons, which perform signs for world leaders, described as being frog-like? There's a book, if you had a chance to read this, it's called Alien Intrusion. And these people, they're Christians, they went back through history, and they looked at all of the supernatural, so to speak, apparitions that people have seen. When there were fairies, when there were trolls, when they're all through history. And they noticed certain patterns, certain similarities, which betray the fact that these were all demons. That they actually saw them, but they're all demons. And they take it forward into the modern age and all the beginnings of flying saucers and aliens. And they prove, to me beyond a shadow of a doubt, that these are biblical demons. One example would be, they found absolutely no instance of born-again Christians having anything to do with these alien sightings. They found always, almost, people involved in the occult, which is an opening for satanic involvement. This whole thing about space aliens, they're real, but they are demons. If you read this book, don't believe me, read this book. It's incredibly documented. Why am I bringing that up? Because, take a look at this picture. This is what somebody did and asked a rhetorical question. Okay, if you're John, just think about this. If it's true that the demons in the past saw that the culture was talking about fairies and impersonated that, then whatever the culture's watching, that's what they impersonate. So if this culture is starting to become infatuated with space aliens, what are the demons going to impersonate? Space aliens. So if you're the Apostle John, and you see that one there? If you see that, you notice the difference? The eyes, the small little, the slit mouth. What else? You're John, the apostle, and you have to write this down. What, just like the lions and the grills of the missile launchers, there is nothing else in his frame of reference, nothing else that he would describe this as except frogs. Now, don't believe me. This is being, more and more biblical commentators are coming to this same conclusion. I didn't just make this up. In fact, I wouldn't have made it up, but people are starting to say, wait a minute, this is way, way too, look at the similarity. And it answers that question. Could it be that these three demons will impersonate supposed leaders representing space alien civilization from somewhere that come down? You see, it's all real, it's all true. Because remember, the Christians are gone. The Antichrist is demonized. Everybody's like wacko, and here they are, right? And they're going out to the kings of the world, and that these people are going to say that they, this great advanced civilization, they're allies of the Antichrist, and they will promise victory if he is followed in this great fight. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and I've read stuff about this, that is the only kind of thing that would convince the nations of the world to send an army, their armies, against 200 million Chinese communists armed with nuclear weapons. We're here, we're with him, and we promise you victory. And here's all the miracles. Nothing else would work. And here's the kicker, folks. Because right here in the narrative, Jesus suddenly interrupts. He's basically saying, listen, in the narrative of this prophecy, we're to the point where all hell's about to break loose. Remember that great tribulation? He says, and you don't want to be there on earth when this happens. Suddenly he says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. That's the rapture. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will bring Christians to heaven instantaneously who are still alive at the time. And it appears, I believe that, I don't have time to get into it, that these last 7 years will take place after that rapture of the believers of the church. And Jesus is saying, listen, what I'm about to explain to you, you don't want to be here for that. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, stays alert, and keeps his garments. The garments are the exchange, right? Jesus Christ gives us his garments of righteousness, and he gets our sin. Keeps them. Lest he walk naked and men see his shame. In other words, unless you be really carnal, and people realize that you're no better than the Pharisees, that you're not who you say that you claim to be. Behold, I come as a thief. He's telling John, it's like, okay, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. What in the world is that? Never mind. Just write it down. Just write it down. What in the world is that? Just write, do the best you can. And then he says, now stop, John. Stop for a second. Blissfield, wherever you are, you don't want to be here for this. I'm coming as a thief. Get serious. Don't even let it be a question in your mind. Just get serious and you'll be fine. Let's keep going. And they gathered them together. They, meaning the Antichrist, the kings of the East, these demons that I'm saying to you probably will have some sort of a space alien connection to get people to do crazy things. They gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This word means the valley of Megiddo. It's the valley that goes right up against Jerusalem right there in central Israel. And that's where the 200 million Chinese and the Antichrist army that he's gathered will come right there against Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples that when this thing happens, that it's that place and that this is what will happen when that clash, the clash of the Titans, finally happens. Here's what he said, Luke 21:25. Then they, because he's saying all the tribes of the earth will see it, they'll see a vision. They shall see the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Unless those days are cut short, he's about to cut it short. Okay, enough's enough. The book of Acts tells us that, this is the book of Acts chapter 1, that when Jesus returns, he will come to the Mount of Olives, which is the perfect spot. You got the Valley of Jezreel, you've got Jerusalem, you come right down to there, and you can take care of business if you're Jesus Christ, if you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the final kicker, right? This is Zechariah 14. This is God prophesying through the prophet Zechariah. Now, this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. So to Jesus, this ain't no big deal. He will speak a word literally, and everybody, while they're standing on their feet, that's what it says, will dissolve. And that's why Revelation says that in that day, the blood will rise to the bridle of a horse, because for that instant, for those few minutes, when everything just happens, when Jesus speaks that word, that's what will happen. These armies will be destroyed, and Jesus will rule the world in peace. Isaiah said it. The deliverer will come from Zion, that the law will go forth to the world from Zion. Zion is the palace. It's the hill where David built his palace. David's throne from Zion. And all the nations will come and say, come, let us follow the ways of the God of Jacob. And they will, the nations, will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not rise up against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Okay, so let's close this thing. Today, what should be our attitude towards China in light of the current pandemic and in light of the great sign of China beginning to take place according to the Bible? Here's the answer. Luke 10. Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest. It means pray fervently, that he will send out laborers into his harvest. I want you to see a map. What's at the top there? Can you see it? It's Beijing. What's at the bottom? Hong Kong. So I was in Bible school, and everybody knew that this man and his wife Mandy, that they had felt like God was saying, you know what, God is saying that we need to go to Hong Kong. That God's going to do a great thing in China. And we don't know how we're going to do that, but that's where we're going to go. And it's not going to be easy, and especially for Mandy. They went there, and they began to preach the gospel, and they would call their children little church planters. They were like three little church planters. And over the last 30 years, they've been there like 30 years, There was then one out of five people in Hong Kong became Christians. One out of five. And then what happened recently, in recent years, with Hong Kong? Come on now. It got turned back over to China. And suddenly, all the communications, all the commerce, everything now for Hong Kong is bleeding into China. And they're having to play whack-a-mole. Do you know what whack-a-mole means? Whack-a-mole is a game where the mole comes up, you whack it, and the mole comes up another place, you whack it. Why are they having to play whack-a-mole? Because they're used to freedom. They're used to using the internet. They're used to being able to preach the gospel. And now they're the ones that are having actually the most success with going around what's called the great firewall of China, the internet. And we know that because they've been able to organize protests in different ways, and it's bleeding into China. And if you read Operation Mobilization, so they got turned over in 97, and this has been going on. If you read some of the literature, Christian literature, you know what it'll say? It says that the estimate of how many Christians now there are in mainland China is approaching 200 million. That's a big army. So I was getting ready to do this sermon, and I have a friend still in Virginia Beach, And I contacted him, and I said, do you know, and I said the names of these people, have you been in touch? And he said, well, yeah. And so what I've been able to understand is that for health reasons, for her health, they've actually had to leave and come back to the U.S. But thanks to Mandy, as Mandy was to China, mothers, you are to the United States. As Hong Kong is to Beijing, we are to America. We're the beachhead. We're the ones that have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Hong Kong was brought into the kingdom literally for such a time as this. There's going to be huge revival. There already is huge revival in China. And I'll just close with this. I know I said I would close before, but I'm getting carried away here, I know. The husband, as they were about to leave, people were saying goodbye and so on, they let him preach a sermon at Kempsville Presbyterian Church. That's where it was. It's a big church. You know what his topic was? His topic was, he said, listen, you know, I know it's, you know, Christians, you know, we get all fascinated with Bible prophecy, and it's there for a reason. I agree that. But what did Jesus say? He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world first, and then the end comes. And what did he say? He said to the disciples when they said, well, is now the time you're going to come back? They said, listen, that's not your business. That's not your business. Armageddon is God's business. What's your business? I'm going to Hong Kong. That's my business. And that was his sermon. And it convicted all of us guys who love to read about Bible prophecy. And so that's the word I want to leave with you. Yes, Jesus said we have to know the signs of the times. But what should be our response? Our response must be, where's Hong Kong? Around me. What's the best way to seed and plant and then release? If you know, the sign there says, no pressure, Dominic. The elders are watching. Okay, elders. Where's our Hong Kong? We're Mandy. Where's our Hong Kong? Yeah, the Lord's coming. And, you know, it won't be pretty, but God will save the world. But that's not our business, is it, really? Where's our Hong Kong? Pray for us that we'll clearly hear God's answer to that question. And some of you are watching me and you're saying, well, God, Dominic, you know, I never knew all that was in the book of Revelation. Maybe the Bible is true. No one ever told me that. Well, yeah, it is true. And it's for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? Then I'm going to say what Jesus said. You don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. You want to be a part of the solution and not the problem. You want to be like Mandy and all the other moms. Maybe you've caught this vision. You want to say, okay, what can I do? God loves you, has a plan for your life to help birth, not just children, but birth the gospel. Because nothing would have happened with this ministry unless Mandy had said, let it be unto me according to your word. So if you're listening or watching, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time. Thanks to this coronavirus, I believe many of us are realizing it's later than we think. Those are easy words to say, and I've heard them a million times. Well, you know what? It really is later than we think. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you came and that you died to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins, that your blood on the cross was payment for my sins, past, present, and future. I believe that you rose back to life after death on the third day in a solid body so that death could be conquered once and for all, and so that I could live for you now and live forever with you in heaven. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me. And I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.